are thankful for God's grace.
Unmerited favor, a free gift, that which we don't deserve, but he gives at his expense for our benefit. And that is something that we will cherish forever, what he has done for us through Christ on the cross. And it's good that we have grace in our faith, but even in life. All right, soccer guys, grace is good. And God is good no matter what happens in life. We can have the confidence of a Savior who loves us. And we praise God for that. Let's go over to 1 Peter, being chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. We're getting very close to the end of this book. Only actually one more sermon, and we will have completed 1 Peter next week, I suppose. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Sermon entitled, "There is no self-service in ministry." No, it was in 1947. Anyone remember 1947? And here a few of you remember 1947. It was 1947 in Los Angeles that a gas station owner named Frank Ulrich opened the first self-service filling station. Before that, it was all you pull up and you get filled up. And of course, it took a while for other places to figure out that we like self-service. There are still some places, you know, that don't allow self-service, or they offer full service. I pulled up to a gas station in Vermont on our way to Maine last summer, and this guy jumps right up, knocks on my window, and he says, "How much do you want?" And I'm like, "I want as much as it goes in there, but I can do it myself." No, I didn't say that, but he filled it right up and found out it costs more money to have someone else fill up your gas, and realized, as I already knew, I like self-service, not just in gas though, but in everything. I mean, I'm going to figure it out on the internet. I don't want to call you. I want to go through the self-checkout at Walmart. I don't want to go through the line that's manned. Now, I know not everyone feels that way, but everyone likes, to some extent, self-service in life because we can control things a little better. But in ministry, there's no room for self-service. In fact, it's not a healthy thing at all. We are to be serving others as we serve the Lord, not serving ourselves. And we'll find that in 1 Peter chapter 5 as we read through this morning. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just pray that your spirit will speak through your word into our hearts and our minds, and that you would help us understand and then help us to live out that which you expect from us as your children. We pray that your word will speak now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, this morning is just two sections to this passage. First, Peter addresses the elderly, and then he addresses the young. He spends 5 verses on the elderly and 1 on the young. Jacob. Because the elderly have some responsibilities that they're supposed to be fulfilling, and the younger ones have a fewer responsibilities that they're supposed to be filling, and we'll see this as we come through this morning. But first, he starts out with how the older are to serve. How are the older men to serve within the church setting, or within the body of Christ? And by the way, women, You can learn some things from this too, because even though Peter doesn't mention women here, there are plenty of other places in Scripture where we see very similar things for women. That is, that the older women are to teach the younger women, and the younger women are to learn with humility, etc. So the principles are very much the same. He says here in verse 1, therefore I exhort, I encourage the elders among you. This is really a complicated passage, simply because he uses the term here, elder. And we have no idea what it means. We have no idea, because we are very much separated from the Jewish context and culture in which these things were playing out. And even Peter, though he is writing to Gentile areas, he's writing to Jewish believers who are in those areas. The elder is presbyteros in the Greek. You might recognize that term. We'll use some terms that you might be familiar with. Presbyteros, that's Presbyterian. We have that name that comes from there. Another word that we'll see this morning is episkopos, Episcopalian. And then we'll also see poema, which is one of the various forms of shepherd, or we call pastors. So we have different forms of church government popping up now based off of these terms. And this morning, as we look here at Peter, I don't think at all that he has in mind particular church governments. He's talking to older believers versus younger believers. Now, the word elder, presbyteros, can be used different ways. It can be used to talk about someone's age, or it can be used to talk about someone's office, position, their role of an authority. And we see it used in different ways throughout the Scripture. So elder is a term that's probably familiar with most Christians, but often most understood because of the Jewish context in which it is laid. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Remember, there were 70 elders appointed to help with Moses as he ruled the people. And you come into the New Testament, you see elders all the time. You have the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the elders that are mentioned a lot. You have the Sanhedrin, which was made up of elders. And so we have this office, but we also just have the position. And so first you have just age. And so older is what it would mean. And how old, though, is older? See, in the Jewish context, here's what you had. You had men who, as they matured, became wiser. They then took that wisdom that they had learned with age, and they passed it on to the younger men. This wasn't necessarily a position. It was not something that someone was elected to or appointed to. It simply was the way society worked. You had older men who were to teach younger men. You can see the older men sitting in the gates, because that was the place of conversation. People came in and came out, and the wise men sat there. But there is also the sense of appointing to positions as well. But when it comes to age, how old is old enough to be considered an elder? In today's world, we'd probably say, what, 50, 55, 60? So it depends on what your age is. It might change, right, depending on that. But what about in Jesus' day? If you go to the Qumran community, which was a community of separatist Jews who lived on the just a little ways away from the Dead Sea, they're the ones responsible for writing and preserving the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found so famously. And we can go to the Qumran community in April. You want to come with me? You can see it, where these people lived and where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And pretty neat company, but set out in their regulations in terms of elders, it was told that someone had to be in order to be an elder. And that was during Jesus' day too, so it's likely broadly accepted that that was an age. I would also like you just to think about Jesus. Now go over to Luke chapter 3. Jesus is baptized. We'll start in verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. And then it goes and gives his genealogy. And very, I think, significant that 30 is mentioned. I don't think 30 is mentioned here because it's some sort of trivia that we can ask each other later on. Hey, how old was Jesus when he began his ministry? Oh, he was 30. Now, I think it was mentioned because this was the tradition of Jews that men aren't taking roles in authority, roles in leadership, in terms of teaching until they're 30. And Jesus hit the age. And now he is accepted in going out and teaching. Until then, you're to listen and you're to follow. So now Jesus hits 30 and he's able to go out and begin his ministry. And it's a little more culturally accepted in the time in which he lived. Now today, I don't think there's anything magic about 30. It was just their tradition. There were exceptions to that, I'm sure. There may have been some men who had some leadership roles that were less than 30. There certainly were men who were older than 30 who would not have been considered elders. So this is just a norm, but there could have been exceptions. Today we'd probably say more like 40 or 50 if we're talking about maturity level, just because our society is a little bit slower than they were in Jewish days, in Jesus' days. And what I mean by that is you were considered a man legally and were capable of providing for yourself if you were well-raised at the age of 13 in Jesus' day. So a little bit different than in our society. But we have these older, wiser men and at least 30 years of age. So it's not just necessarily age, though, when we talk about elders. If we go over to Acts chapter 14, it says in verse 23, this is Paul going around to different churches, and it says in 23, it says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So now we have an appointment, a position. So we have elder, you're older than 30 and wise. And we have a role, an authoritative role that you are appointed to. Both use the term elder to talk about those particular things. So what are we talking about in Peter? Are we talking about age? Are we talking about role? And then when we talk about role, what kind of role? Because when you say elder, are you talking about the pastor? Are you talking about deacons? Are you talking about trustees? Are you talking about Sunday school teachers? What are you talking about? And I tend to think, I won't get into all this morning, that it could be used for any of those types of things. Very clearly in Timothy, it talks about elders as pastors. Okay, and it gives a list of what a pastor needs to have. But in other places, it uses elder just to refer to older, wiser men. And here in 1 Peter, I think there are some pastoral aspects to it. We'll see that in terms of ruling over the flock, etc. But if you compare verse 1 to verse 5, it says, "You young men likewise be subject to your elders." I don't think he's saying be subject to your pastors here. It's the age thing. He's saying, young, respect the older and the wiser. Older and wiser, teach the younger. Okay? And I think it's all mixed in here. Peter doesn't have to be talking about one thing in particular. He could just have in mind the fact that in their society, you have older leaders who are to train the younger, and the younger are to learn from them. And if you get more specific than that, which many preachers do, but if you get more specific than that, you are starting to guess at what Peter had in mind, because there are many different ways that this term can be used. In any case, we have older, we have younger, we have wiser, we have not quite as wise. Older to teach younger, younger to teach older. Got it? Okay, all that for that. It's free, though. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder," Peter says, "I'm an elder too, and witness of the sufferings of the Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." So he identifies with them in terms that he is an elder as well. But his authority doesn't come from the fact that he's an elder. It comes from the fact that he's an apostle and he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness to what Christ did in his ministry, what Christ did in his death, and what Christ did in his resurrection. And he can testify about that to others. And he has the appointed position of apostle, and therefore he is to be listened to. He says, I speak to you as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Reminder where we're going. He just said in chapter 4 that we're going to be before Christ and we'll see his glory. He says, I'm going to be part of that. You can be part of that. And since we're all part of what Christ is doing, here's how we are to be organized and structured in our behavior towards one another so that we can learn and grow in the faith and help others to learn and grow in the faith. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. There's the command to shepherd. That's the word we often hear as pastor. Pastors are shepherds. We've heard that before. But that word doesn't always mean pastor either. It's just taking care of the flock, though. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is giving his farewell to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's episkopos, bishop, to shepherd, there's the word for pastor, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's telling the whole church they're supposed to take care of each other, oversee, tend the flock. And this is the responsibility of the whole church. Now, the pastor has a unique responsibility in that, and we see that in other passages in Scripture. But it's all of our responsibility to care for one another as we care for the flock that ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ. We are to shepherd. What does that mean? It means to tend, but it includes the idea of feeding. Feeding. How do you feed the flock of God? You feed him with his word. His word. So that can take place in many different ways, whether it's preaching here, whether it's in a class setting, whether it's private conversations. Whenever you're going back to find truth from God's word, you're feeding the flock. Also includes caring. That's helping with needs. Helping each other and one another with the needs that they various ones face in the flock. When it comes to needs too, by the way, a need is not something that an individual gets to determine for themselves. They might be aware of what their need is. But sometimes when shepherding, when caring, the shepherd has to see that the sheep has a need that it's not even aware of. And maybe what the sheep wants isn't what the sheep needs. And so part of shepherding is being able to see what is really needed and then provide it in that situation. Involved in shepherding is also leading. Leading. You know, oftentimes the shepherds would not chase their flocks around. They would walk and the flock would follow. Leading, lead by example. If we're going to shepherd the flock, if I'm shepherding in the sense of a pastor, or you're helping shepherd whoever is under your care, you're mentoring, discipling someone, you have to do it by example. You have to do what you're asking others to do. you have to go there before they can go there. Feeding, caring, leading, protecting from enemy, from dangers, from what the world will do when we get outside of God's word. So there's the command, but the question then is how to do it. What are the methods that should be employed when shepherding the flock? The older, wiser among you, what are you to do in this shepherding task? And it might sound strange this morning, because normally when this is preached, this is what a pastor is supposed to do. And this is what a pastor is supposed to do. This is what the pastor is called to do. But it's not only the pastor that's supposed to do these sorts of things. This is the elders. And I'm not talking about a board of elders that some churches have in their church government. I'm talking about the older, wiser among you who are to teach the younger. It is very clear how we're to go about doing this. It says very, very particularly in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Firstly, how? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the word of God. So we're to oversee, but not under compulsion, but voluntarily. That's the first one. How do we do it? Not by compulsion, but freely, voluntarily. Compulsion, when you're compelled or forced to do something. Ever felt like you're forced to be involved in someone's life, even though you might not want to be? There are situations like that in this life. Oh, I think a lot of pastors find themselves, and leaders in the church as well, find themselves in charge of a bunch of stuff and a bunch of people. And they wake up every morning and say, I don't want to do this. Pastors are some of the most depressed people. I mean, it's just a fact that there are. Because large part, I'll cover this again in a minute from a different angle, but one of the reasons is because they are feeling compelled. This is what I have to do because it's my job, but they're no longer doing it because they want to. And there are lots of reasons that lead to that. But it's not supposed to be something that we're compelled to do. If you as a believer, and say you're an older, wiser man here tonight, or this morning, and you say, I just don't want to help anyone grow in their faith. I don't want to be an example for Christ, but I have to because it's what my faith tells me to do. You're on the wrong foot. You're supposed to do it freely, voluntarily, because you want to do it. And that only happens, by the way, when we get out of the way and let Christ come out of us. Because our own natural self, we have our own self in mind. We have self-service in mind. When we're supposed to be other serviced. Not by compulsion, but voluntarily, intentionally, willingly. That's the first way to do it. And it's according to the will of God. We're concerned with what God says, not with what we think. The second one is not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So we don't do it because we're forced to, but because we want to. But now we don't do it for gain, but instead, with eagerness. There are a lot of people who use religion to gain things. To gain money, that's a big one. To gain prominence, to gain influence, to gain position. And Peter's heading it off at the pass and says, enough of that. There's no place for that in ministry, whether it's a pastor or anyone else. We don't help people to help ourselves. We help people to help people and to be like Jesus. Sordid gain, that's evil gain or greed. You know, there are pastors you hear about often who you know, they're asking their flock for their sixth, seventh, eighth private jet, or send in money to my TV program and I'll send you a cloth that will heal you of your ailment. If the cloth doesn't work, it's because you didn't have enough faith, but I'm keeping your money. And that's just how it works. Or I'm in this position of power and you must do what I say. Or somehow God's not going to be on your side. How you dare you say something against a minister of God, they'll say. And they threaten you, etc. That's not what we're called to do either. We are to do things not for our own gain, but for the gain of others. And the third method, the third way of shepherding, verse 3, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That word lording it over includes the idea of domineering, as in the rule of a strong person over a weak person. And interestingly enough, it says allotted to your charge. That word allotted is kleros in the Greek. We get the term clergy. That's why we have clergy. They refer to the ministers, etc. And then the laity, the people in the pews. That's how traditionally they have interpreted things and taught them. We have those who are older and wiser have people allotted to their charge in the sense that they are supposed to be helping them grow in the faith. But here's how you don't help someone grow, whether it's me as a pastor or you in the life of someone else. You do not help someone grow by forcing them to grow. Ever tried to force something to grow before? Doesn't work very well. You can't beat things into submission. You can't manipulate things or people into growth. Too many times we hear, do this or else. Younger people, especially, remember talking about the older down to the younger. It is talk, 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 talk. Here's what you need to do. Here's why you need to do it. And that talk might be appropriate. I'm not saying the talk is wrong. But if the talk is not if it doesn't coincide with the walk, the exemplifying, it has no power to help someone grow. If you look around and you see how 10 years ago we had this many people in youth group or in church services or whatever else we want to talk about, and you look at them today, you're not going to find many involved in Christianity. It's a fact all across this country that when you get out of high school, you go to college, and you put your faith on hold. Oftentimes when you get back to 30 or so, they might come back around. But not always. Sometimes they're gone forever. And the question that so many experts and theologians and scholars and pollsters have asked is, what's happening? Why are we losing the youth? And there might be multiple answers to that question. But one very big answer to that question is because we have a lot of people preaching at them and not a lot of people demonstrating for them. Because most teens can smell hypocrisy really easily. And when hypocrisy is what you see in what they think is faith, why would they want to be part of it? Not lording it over them, but by example. You see, when you show them what you're talking about through a life lived, living out the character of Jesus Christ and doing the things you're asking them to do, they might be more compelled and interested in actually doing it. I mean, how many times do you hear in different situations. Sometimes parents, children, sometimes authoritative figure and younger person. But you hear, this is just one example. We could use all sorts of examples, but hey, you shouldn't talk like that. But yet you talk like that. Why are they going to listen to you? Or you shouldn't behave that way. But when they look at you, you're behaving that way. They learn what they see. And what they see, they learn. So you better have a walk that matches the talk if you're going to do any talking. And if you don't have a walk that matches your talk, then just be quiet. That's my advice of the morning. Not lording it over them, but proving to be examples to the flock. Verse 4. This is all in the sense of he's giving an encouragement here. He's not trying to give him a smackdown, but he's saying, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Look at that. He says there's a chief shepherd coming, and we just talked about how that is Jesus Christ at his return earlier in the book. And Jesus Christ is coming back. And because he is coming, we need to shepherd the flock well. That is our motivation. That is why we are to do this thing. We looked at the methods. The methods are not by compulsion, but willingly, not for sordid gain, but eagerly, not lording it over, but by example. There's the how to do it, but the why to do it is because Jesus is coming. And we are tending the flock. And I, as an under-shepherd, and you in different roles, also as under-shepherds, different roles, not the same role that I have, but different roles, we are under-shepherds, all of us, of Jesus Christ. That means, if we're an under-shepherd, that means that he is the main shepherd. And that means that we are simply doing what he asks us to do, and these are his sheep, and if we collectively are his sheep, nobody better mess with us other than him. Because then those who do have to answer to him. It's interesting that at Jesus' first coming, he was called the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Today, Hebrews calls him the great shepherd, working out his purposes for his sheep. But in the future, when he comes again, he will be called the chief shepherd. And all of those who did anything with this flock inappropriately will give an answer to the chief. And those who did well in their service to him, he will reward with the crown of glory. You know, just one practical way we can think about this in terms of ministry of any kind, we must understand that we don't have a ministry. Whether it's pastoral ministry or whatever things that you do in your life that are for the Lord, which should be everything. Your life ministry. We like to use this language, and I don't know, we don't mean anything by it necessarily, but even I pick up on a lot of the time when we're talking about missions and things, and the question that is asked, that I would ask or someone else might ask, is, how is your ministry going? Or how is your ministry at Faith going, someone might ask me. And that's innocent language. There's nothing wrong with it in the intentions of the question. But if we think about it very literally and very practically, I have no ministry at Faith Baptist Church. Jesus Christ has a ministry at Faith Baptist Church. And I am simply part of it. It's not mine. It's his. And so we have to always remember that in service to Jesus, it is his, not ours. And we must look to him for direction, not ourselves. But the crown of glory, that sounds kind of cool. This was a term that they would have been familiar with the various games and things they had in their culture. It would have been a wreath or a garland that would be used in victories. It was a celebration a celebratory wreath that you might put on, and it's sharing in the glory of Christ. How do you get to share in the glory of Christ? You get to be there when he comes. And you then are welcomed with open and commending arms. And you stand before him and give account for what you did with this life that he gave to you in service to others. How are the older to serve? Well, they're to shepherd, take care of the flock of God, and use the appropriate methods and do it for the right reason in service to Jesus Christ. We got to pass on this faith to others. And the only way to pass it on to others is to live it out and share it with others. It's the only way to pass it on. Should I talk to the younger people now? Okay. It was strange. When I first became a pastor, a senior pastor, well, let me go back a little bit before that. When I first went into pastoral ministry, I don't remember. That was a long time ago. Probably 22 years old. And you know how many people listened to what I thought? None. You know how many people should have listened to what I thought? None. Okay? And even today, now that I finally hit the over the 30 thing, but still today, there are much wiser people than I. Even in this room, much wiser people than I. And I try, I don't know that I succeed, but I try to lead very carefully and not forcefully. If I were to lead forcefully, it wouldn't be pretty. And I still make plenty of mistakes. But there are things that when it comes to the Word of God, we stand on. But there are other things that I say, this is what I think, but. David was pointing that out to me the other day. It's what I think, but. And I do that sometimes because I'm lazy, and sometimes because I don't know, and sometimes because I realize that I'm still very young. And there are many wiser than me. But how are the younger to serve? So the older are to serve by passing on their faith, by living it out and sharing it, and then helping others grow. How are the younger to serve? Verse 5, here we go. You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. So look at that. It's not even the whole verse. Only the first part of the verse is for the younger. The younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Boom. That's it. There is how you are to serve one another. Be subject to your elders. The younger people in the church were and are to take a position under the authority of the older. And there's not really any expressed reason for this other than that which is self-evident, that older people typically are wiser people. Not always, but typically. They have more experience in living. And so it is incumbent upon the younger to say, I want to submit to the older and learn from them. Now, that doesn't mean that whoever is you're submitting to, whether it's the pastor or maybe someone who's discipling you or something like that, doesn't mean that you're going to agree with everything they say. But it does mean you're going to respect and honor them while you're learning from them. And then one day you can speak your thoughts a little more loudly to others when the day comes. But the problem, though, is this is such a foreign thing to us today because we don't even have these interactions going on. I'm not talking about our church, although it's in our church, but it's everywhere. There aren't any interactions between the older and the younger. We're all separated. You all go to this class, you all go to that class, we're never going to get together. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with having different age groups classes, but it's become to the extreme where the younger and the older don't have much interaction with each other. So how are you supposed to learn from someone you're never with? How are you supposed to teach someone you're never with? And the only way to change that is for you to say, hey, if you're an older person, I'm going to find someone that I can try to interact with. I'm going to take them out to eat. I'm going to do whatever I can. If you're a younger person, you're going to go bug an older person. You can take them out to eat. Maybe they'll catch on eventually. Try to learn from them as much as you can. And learn submission is such an important thing. And you got to learn it when you're young or you'll never learn it at all in many cases. Okay? We have to submit. But notice this. I'm trying to go quickly here. It says to all of us and all of you, whether old or young, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So even though there's this role of older teaching younger, younger learning from older, there's humility for all. Humility for all. All Christians, regardless of age, are to put on humility like a garment. Clothe yourself in it. Let humility be what other people see when you are serving. We should be ready and eager to serve one another rather than expecting to be served. It seems like when we get older, we tend to expect people just to serve us or to listen to us or whatever else simply because we're older. When we're younger, it seems that we don't care what other people think or say because we've already figured it all out. And then one day we'll fall on our face and realize we don't know anything. But both of those attitudes, do away with them. Let's just help. Let's just learn. Let's just grow, knowing that it's all about Jesus Christ and not us, because there's no self-service in ministry. So whether old or young, we have a responsibility. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says, or not what Jesus says, but what the Gospel of Mark says in Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We, no matter what age, are to copy what our Savior did in service for others. So whether young or old, we have different responsibilities. We're told to model, to exemplify Christ, though, with humility. We are to learn with humility. We are to teach with humility. We are to demonstrate by the example of our life, and we are to grow as we help one another. We should be, as you pull up to that gas station in Vermont, I can show you where to go. But I found out if you go a half mile up the road, it's 20 cents cheaper a gallon, and they have a Dunkin' Donuts. But we should be the guy pumping the gas. Even though we want to be in the driver's seat, or we want to be the guy pumping our own gas, but we are the guy pumping the gas for others, because there's no self-service in ministry. And there was no self-service with Jesus Christ either in his service towards us. It was not about him. Reminded that God, who did not spare his own son, but freely offered him up, or freely delivered him over for us all. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we remember what Jesus Christ did in his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection as well. We remember that he freely gave himself up. God freely handed him over for us all. And we're reminded also of the rest of that verse, which says, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God will do that for us, what else wouldn't he do for us? Or what else would he do for us? It's he loves us tremendously. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And before I ask the men to come, just wanted to remind you that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. His death on the cross as a payment for our sin, his resurrection from the dead, his blood shed in our place, his body broken in our place. And as we partake of it together, we remember what Christ did for us. And those who are, we invite to participate with us are all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, believe that he died on the cross for your sin, believe that he rose from the dead. If you're part of the family of God, you may partake with us this morning. But don't partake with us if you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, or maybe even you're dealing with some sin issues in your life, and you're not dealing with them, but you know you need to deal with them. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper with a heart that is not repentant to the Savior. So now's the time to repent and then partake. But if you can't do that, then don't partake. Just pass it on by. But everyone else is welcome to partake as we remember together. I'll ask the men now if they'll come at this time to prepare.